Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your written word. Thank you for your spoken word. But thank you, Lord, that you are the living word of God, made flesh, making your home among us. Amen. It's great to be here. And I had the privilege of being here 3 weeks ago. So I'm following in the great big shoes of Alwyn, who is, you know, came and spoke about such a phenomenal thing about being contented and the full thing about 1 Timothy. We've been studying the book of Timothy and going through that. So over the past number of weeks as a church, been looking at what God was saying through Paul to his friend Timothy. For those who don't know anything about Timothy, his mother was a Jew and his father was a Greek, which was quite unusual in those days. To have a mixed marriage like that was quite significant, but actually kept the faith. In fact, Paul even described him in this letter as saying, "My dear son, Timothy." The relationship that Paul had with Timothy was so significant that he classified him as being a real close friend, almost as a father-child relationship, and what was being passed on was going forward. So there's a whole lot, so much about that first book of Timothy is about leadership, about equipping, about releasing, and actually making sure that the church stood on its own 2 feet and saying to Timothy, come on, do what I've called you to do. And then we get to the place where we go into 2 Timothy, which we're reading and we're starting today, and we're going to go through for the next few weeks, where it's one of those of actually, Timothy was struggling. And it's a clear reflection of not only Timothy's life, but what I believe is many people in the church. God's commissioned. God's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. But many of us struggle through life, through circumstances, through different situations. And therefore, God needs to speak a freshness, an equipping, a challenging. And that's part and parcel of what we're going to be doing tonight. The other thing to take into account when you read 2 Timothy is, this is classified as being Paul's final letter, almost his last will and testament, the last words he challenges the church with. Don't know about you, but I'm not sure what I would want to say on my deathbed to the church. I'm sure many of you have got your own opinions of what you would like to say to the church, and some of it might not be good. But ultimately, this is Paul challenging his brother, his son in Christ, Timothy, all the way through 2 Timothy chapter 1 going through. So if you do have chance to read it, if you do have chance this week or in your own quiet times to just read this book, see it as almost Paul commissioning Timothy how to live his life. And not only how for Timothy to lead his life, but actually how we should lead our lives. And therefore, that's part and parcel of what I wanted to come into and to talk through tonight. And shared it this morning as well. Many of us would have seen, hopefully, the slides will come on. The next one. So I'm talking about renewing our passion. Yeah, that's part and parcel of what I believe this book is all about. Renewing our passion, and if it went in any way diluted. Anyone ever seen Dragon's Den? Yeah, I love it. I love it when these entrepreneurs step into the, you know, into the den, full of vision, full of character, full of enthusiasm, saying, I want £50,000 for 5% of my business. And they walk out of there, maybe getting £50,000 with 50% of the business. But actually, so many of them come in with their hopes and their dreams and their vision and their passion on fire, saying, this is the best thing since sliced bread. I think Warburton's cornered that market. But the best thing since sliced bread for all of humanity, mankind, humankind, womankind, will not be the same ever again because of my invention. And they walk into the den and they're so convinced. And then the dragons start to pull them apart and start to ask them tough questions. Starts to ask them, well, why do you think you actually have got such a good idea? And I was saying that if ever the British one, I think is quite tame. If you ever watch the Irish one, I'm from the west of Ireland, so I can say that. If ever you watch the Irish one or the American one, they totally destroy them. They totally get them to the place where it's like, you Egypt, you honestly thought you would actually asking us to part with our euros or dollars or whatever else it happens to be.
in order to do this. They really sort of slant them. And it started to challenge me, thinking with Timothy and Paul here, how easy it is to ridicule someone, how easy it is for our words to become so, you know, corrosive. Because some of them, ones on the Dragon's Den, I think, ouch, oh, that's a little bit personal. Oh, that's a little bit, you know, nasty. These people have come with their passion, with their heart set on something, with their desire of actually making a bigger difference or making a difference to the community they wish to make money out of and everything else. And I want to encourage you, be really careful about who you hang out with. Be really careful about what words we speak to one another, to the people who sit alongside us in our universities, in our homes, in our colleges, in our, you know, in our streets, in our workplaces. Because it's so easy for our words to destroy people. My dad used to have this saying, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you are. Because they influence us. But on the same hand, God is challenging us. How are we influencing others? The very first time I ever preached many years ago, I was 13 and a half, and it was Matthew 16, where Jesus asked in Caesarea Philippi, who do people say I am? And God sort of challenged me to speak to the church, west of Ireland, Colossus, Swinford, of actually saying not who do people say God is, but actually, who do people say you are? If people had to describe you, if people had to honestly say, ooh, I wonder what that person's like. It's quite a challenge. I honestly think, well, maybe I'm safe with a few people who don't know me, but those people who truly know me, what will God say you are? We can always say, you know, God knows us. We believe that. We understand that. As soon as you come into right relationship with God, as soon as we get to that place of actually abandoning our lives and saying, God, forgive me. Help me to be the person, the follower of Christ that you've called me to be. God knows everything about us. The biggest lesson I've learned in my Christian life is stop kidding God. Just cut to the chase. God, I'm sorry. I've messed up again. Just help me. Because I try and cover it up. I try and live this life. And actually, God is saying, just be honest with me. If you're in relationship with him, be honest with him. And allow God to be God. Because all the characters of God are loving, are gracious, and merciful. He's such a loving, loving, you know, Father in heaven. We don't always allow him to do that. Because we try and portray something that actually we're not. And here was Timothy, who's gone through the mill. He'd been successful. He'd been an entrepreneur. He'd been a pioneer. He'd come before the Dragon's Den and sort of said, I've got a great idea. And then over time, people have just mocked him, ridiculed him, brought him down. And I don't know about you in your own spiritual life, but that can be really hurtful. When, you know, you're trying to be faithful, when you're trying to do what God is calling you to do, when you're trying to have a prayer time, when you're trying to live your life holy, when you're trying to do, you know, have a right relationship with God, and these things seem to come and bombard you left, right, and center and take you off track, it's hard. And that's the reason why I believe what I'm going to share from 2 Timothy 1 is part of that mandate of saying when life is tough, when we really are getting into those places, God's word came through Paul to Timothy. And I'm hoping tonight, this afternoon, that God's word is going to come to each one of us. And not only as individuals, but actually as a church, to St. James in the city, to the wider church here in the city of Liverpool and the area, that Paul is speaking not only to Timothy, but speaking to each one of us. And that's your choice, because you can listen to what God is saying, or you can just switch off. And that's fine. If you're nodding with me, don't worry. I won't think that you're asleep. I sort of think that you're engaging in the conversation. The next slide. Sometimes vision doesn't work out. These are some quotes from IBM in 1943. There is market for maybe only 5 computers in the entire world. Little did they know, yeah? Or the Digital Equipment Corporation, which eventually came Hewlett-Packard. There is no reason why anyone would want a computer in their home. Hewlett-Packard, check them out, you know. Or the next slide, the Western Union, okay, it was over 100 years ago. The telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. Does anybody not own a phone? One. That's fine. Or, as we know in this city, Decca Recording Studios, when they were offered to sign the Beatles in 1962, turned around and said, we don't like their sound, and the guitar music is on their way out. What a big mistake. Ultimately, people will limit your vision. People will limit your impact. People will actually just say, oh, there's no room for that. And people make choices. What I want to say is, absolutely go for it. Have that passion. Have that commitment. Have the very heart of God burning inside of you. That's going to make a difference. And it's not something that you need to just do on your own. Doing collectively as a body of Christ is so, so important. You see, Timothy's vision and excitement and his passion had gone. And maybe you sat here tonight thinking, I've come along, I sing the songs, I'm part of the group, I wouldn't miss it because it's great fellowship, but there is something within me that my original passion, Revelation talks about that first love, to reignite that first love, to find that first love that actually will do whatever on earth it wants to. Constantly keeping our relationship with God in the right place. Allowing God to be God in everything that happens. So, the first thing I wanted to say, God is about, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, about renewing our passion for worship. We need a church, we need to be individuals who worship. And I'm not just talking about the sung worship, as important as that is. And you might be sort of reading that 2 Timothy chapter 1 and thinking, where does it say anything about worship in that first, you know, three verses? Well, in verse 3, it actually talks about serve. And the word serve, we use in English, is serving one another. Actually, it's the one time, well, it's actually mentioned 20 times in Scripture, that this is the Greek word that we get the word liturgy from. To worship God. There's other words for service. There's other words to serve. This is the one time that Paul is saying, I choose to worship, I choose to serve, I choose to be the person that God's created me to be. The songs we sing, building us up. I'm always challenging worship leaders, and I hang around with quite a few of them, of saying, I want you to sing songs about Jesus. And they say, well, of course we're singing songs about Jesus. I said, but the difficulty is, many of the songs that are written nowadays could be about my Auntie Ethel. She's a lovely woman. She's there. She's always caring for me. She's always loving me. She's always putting her arm around me. She's always giving me a sloppy wet kiss. I don't want songs about my Auntie Ethel, as nice as she is. Yeah? I want songs about God. I want songs about Jesus. I want songs about the saving grace that God has done upon the cross, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, that he's ascended into high and he's coming back for his pure and spotless bride. Worship, to bring us to that place where we are constantly looking at how we worship God. Worship, as many of us know, is just about where we place our value. Whatever you consider to be worth it is what we worship. I regularly stand in football crowds and hear people worshiping 11 people kicking a bag of wind around. And I'm a passionate football fan. But actually, it's where they place the value. I'm saying, as a church, as individuals, where do we place our value? Because God wants to stir up something in us that actually will just get back to the heart and a passion for worship. Whatever that looks like for you. If that's reading the Psalms, when you read the Psalms or anything else, they are worship songs. When we're reading Scripture, when we're singing, when we're actually just reading as a liturgy in it all, trying to get back to that heart of just being as a person who worships. Many years ago, there was a guy called Louis Giglio, who some people might have heard, and we're doing a gig together, and he was walking through St. Paul's Cathedral. And I happened to be in the crowd that he was walking through with. And in the awesomeness of St. Paul's Cathedral with this dome, he had this revelation and he came out with this phrase, and then later on he built on it as saying, I am not, but I know I am. When we start to realize that we are not, we're just us. But actually we have the privilege of knowing the God who, when Moses asked him, who do I say sent me, said, I am. That's his name. And actually so much of our heart and our attitude is sometimes we think more of ourselves than maybe we should. Now, it's right to have a good opinion of yourself because we're made in the image of God and we're absolutely beautiful and one thing or another, and we need to remind ourselves of that more and more. But ultimately, to also understand that we stand in the presence every moment of our day. I struggle with songs where it's like, come Holy Spirit or come Lord Jesus, because actually God's already here. And we need to change our theology to understand that he's drawing us to him, that actually part of it is to say, to understand that every single moment of our day is about worship. To live in his presence, not to be called into his presence, to understand that you can't hide anything from him. Now that's a scary thought. But ultimately, God is. And part of what we're doing is about increasing that spirit of worship. That spirit, you know, I love that song. We sang it this morning, So Will I. And one of the lines that I wrote down earlier on was actually saying about, if the mountains will worship you, so will I. It's a choice. Each one of us have a choice of how we live our lives. Each one of us have a choice of whether we choose to worship today or not at all. Each one of us will have a choice of whether we lay down our life for God today or not. What's resonating from your heart? A good friend of mine wrote a song recently called Resonate Your Glory. Absolute cracking song, you know. But he was sat there at a piano, and you know, as you have that, I don't know what it's called, that thing. And then he also, that thingamajig, you know, Doody What's It, you all know. You're all able to speak in tongues and wait for the interpretation, yeah? But ultimately, he also had tuning forks. And as soon as you press the tuning forks, it resonates the sound. And part of that image that we were doing back home, you know, where I was beforehand, was saying, as the tuning forks resonates the sound that it's actually built to do, are we resonating the glory of God through our worship, through our lives? Are we actually getting to that place where people will say, there's a follower of Jesus. There's someone filled with the Holy Spirit, bringing glory to the Father in everything that happens. So that's the first point, you'll be pleased to know. There's only another 27 to go. The Super Bowl's on in about 6 hours, so I'm all right, you know. So the next one is about renewing our passion for prayer. Hopefully it will come on the screen. Paul was very clear in verse 3 of that first chapter. I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I'm reminded of your sincere faith. We need to get that understanding of what it means to be prayerful people. You know, part of our diocesan strategy, if I've got it here, yep, he's saying that we have a rule of life. And the rule of life is to pray, to read, to learn. That's part of us building ourselves up in order to tell, to serve, and to give. Praying is so important. And I'm not just talking about those, my wife and I, we've got this expression of called shucky-shucky prayers. If ever you hear us mention that, that probably isn't a good thing. But actually, it's about praying for Auntie Ethel's budgerigar. Yeah? It's when we pray for things that actually seem important to us, but actually in God's eyes, are they? Because part of what we're doing is we have the power here on earth. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And actually the authority that God is calling the church to say, and this is part of what Paul was asking Timothy and saying, get back to being a person of prayer. What are you praying for? Ephesians 6 is clear in saying we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we do fight against principalities and authorities. There are so many injustices over our society, over our city, over people's lives, and it's a case of where is the church in all of this? Part of our diocesan strategy, Liverpool Diocese, is saying we're asking for a bigger church making a bigger difference, more people knowing Jesus and more justice in the world. And it just slips off the tongue. Been saying it for the last 18 months, so therefore it should be. And if Bishop Paul's listening, there you go. But ultimately, bigger church, bigger difference, more people knowing Jesus and more justice in the world. No one can disagree with that. Because when I speak to my vicars and actually say to them, you know, what are you doing about it? They can't actually say, well, I want a smaller church making no difference, can they? The church can't say that. But the key part of the sentence that actually quite often we miss out is we are asking God for a bigger church making a bigger difference with more people knowing Jesus and more justice in the world. So the question to the church is, what are we doing about asking God for that? Our heart is for more people to come to know Jesus. Our heart is for more justice in the world. We want to see our city change. We want to see our communities. We want to see growth in business. We want to see lives being redeemed and set free from addiction and all the other bits and pieces. How are we asking for it? What are we doing about it as a church? What am I doing about it as individuals? Because that's part of the challenge to Timothy, and I believe part of the challenge to us. Or can you, like Paul, turn to Timothy and say, I heard of your exploits in the past. I remember how faithful you were in the past. God wants the church to be faithful today. God wants me to be faithful today. I can't live on the manner that was provided 20 years ago or 10 years ago or even last week. I'm crying out for fresh manner today. I want a fresh understanding of who God is today. I need that fresh touch of the Holy Spirit today. And that's a discipline in my life and a discipline in your life to actually get us to that place. So we need to pray, to read, to learn of everything that we can. And even if you struggle with prayer, and many people do, the simple prayer is what Jesus taught us, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. If you get your head around that, may his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. Now, I don't have a glimpse of heaven. I don't have that sort of sight of John in Revelation and everything else. But I believe through reading the scriptures that actually all the heavenly beings are at his command. All the heavenly beings are worshipping and glorifying him. And therefore, to understand that part of my commission, part of that passion that God is saying for each one of us is get a heart for prayer. So a heart for worship, a heart for prayer. The next one is a heart for service. A heart for service where in 2 Timothy 1 verse 6 it says, fan into flame the gift of God. That spirit that God gave us does not make us timid but gives us a power, love and self-discipline. We want a church that will serve. The early church was known by its service, by its acts of love, by the way it did something completely different. The way it came against injustices, the way it spoke about, the way it served the widows and the orphans in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Actually, what are the widows and the orphans in today's city culture? What does that look like? And we can name them, but actually, what are we doing about it? St. James in the City, what are you doing about it? One of the great things, and I said this morning, one of the great things about St. James in the City is their love for justice. And actually part of it is to cry out and to say, may we have a reputation as a church, but not only as a church, as an individual. What are you doing to make a bigger difference in your society? When those things are happening in the workplace and you can speak out and say, no, that's not acceptable. That's not right. We need to have that voices being raised up more and more. God does not make us timid, but gives us power, gives us love, and gives us self-discipline. All those three things, we need to understand the power that is within us. Romans 8 talks about the same power that conquered the grave, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is alive and well in you. That same power that raised Jesus, that conquered death, that did the greatest miracle ever, is alive and well in me. Well, that's enough to push my shoulders out and chest out and actually say, do you know, this is a good day. It's a good day to be around. It's a good day to be alive. It's a good day to be a follower of Jesus because I have the privilege of being this side of the cross rather than the other side of the cross. The revelation of what God is capable of, but also is still yet to do. You will do greater things than the Lord himself, the Bible says. Well, that freaks me out big style, if the truth be known, because I tried running across the swimming pool once, you know. I thought, can I make it to the other side? You know, on holiday, maybe one beer too many, I'm not sure. But ultimately, yeah, I thought, I'll do it. I also, many years ago, I used to be an undertaker. Weird, but was a driving instructor as well, but that's a different thing. Maybe, no, they didn't end up on the undertaking after the driving instruction. Yeah, let me just say that. But I used to be an undertaker, and I was really commissioned and challenged to say, pray for every dead body. None of them raised from the dead, you know, I'm sad to say. But I had the faith to actually pray and to say, God, if this be your will, I pray in the name of Jesus. I then started to think to myself, I wonder what their families would say if anything happened. But that's another story. But actually, about that power and that discipline and that love that God has got for each one of us. The next thing is about renewing our passion for outreach. In verse 8, he says, do not be ashamed of the testimony and join with me in the suffering of the gospel. The one thing that nobody can ever take away from you is your testimony. What God has already done in your life, you are the only person that could ever tell that story. Nobody else can. It's never wrong. So if ever you're sort of worried about sharing about the love of God, just share your own story. Get used to it. Sharing the testimony of what God has done. I've shared many, many times about, you know, and I struggle with this. I struggle with it that here I am as Archdeacon of Liverpool, and I struggle reading and writing. Severely dyslexic. I was mute until I was 11, and God gave me a voice. Why? To share his gospel. When you can't speak and when you're bullied because of that at school, I became very good at football, by the way. My teacher used to give me the football and say, go and play Wally, you know. For those who don't know what Wally is, come and see me after. Yeah. But ultimately, I understand my limitations. I struggled all the way through Vicar Factory. Don't ask me why God has asked me to be the Archdeacon of Liverpool, but he has. And therefore, I embrace that. And now overseeing the 70-odd churches or whatever else in Liverpool, you sort of think to yourself, God's got a wicked sense of humour. And the first time I started to realise, because I was the one who dissed myself, I was the one who actually saying, God, there's far more qualified people. Maybe they were, but they weren't willing to do it. I don't know. But God is saying, be a person who is not ashamed of who you are and what you call from, because actually God will use that far more than ever before. Don't be ashamed of your testimony. Don't be ashamed of everything that God has done already in your life and through your life and is yet to do through your life. Anybody who knows me knows that Isaiah 61 is very, very precious to me. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to the broken, to the oppressed, to the prisoner. Every morning I start off my day reading that scripture. Today, Lord, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. It's nothing I can achieve, but he's anointed me to bring good news. Part of our outreach is we need to be bringing good news. Good news to those people. How are you bringing good news? What are you involved in? As a church, as you start in minis, as you're doing all the church planting, as you look at your vision, as you do everything that you need to do, how are you involved in doing that? Here I am, Lord, send me, Isaiah said. It's a challenge for each one of us. What are you doing about it? More people knowing Jesus, more justice in the world. What are you doing about it? We talk as a diocese about bring one person, do 10 things. If every one of you brought one person into the worshiping community, wow, Ed would be really busy then, wouldn't he? You know, all of a sudden, 3-4 services back to back, because all of a sudden we double. It will take 5.5 years for all the Christians that I'm aware of in the Liverpool city area to completely transform this entire area. If all of us brought one person. We have 63,000 Anglicans across the Liverpool diocese who are in weekly communion, you know, and weekly things. 63,000, 120,000, 260,000. You know, it sort of escalates very, very quickly. And that's just the Anglican church. You know, God help us if God's only reliant on the Anglican Church. And you can tell that to Bishop Hall. But ultimately, our sisters and brothers in Christ that God has called, we're not the only ones. We're not the sort of, you know, am I the only one left, Elijah called out. No, there are hundreds who haven't bent the knee, relying on one another, supporting one another, bring one person, doing everything else. And the final one from this, the final fifth thing, renewing our passion for nurture. We can't do this on our own. And as I said, every one of us needs to grow. Every one of us need to develop ourselves and to understand. Pray, read, learn is part of that, you know, that rule of life. How are you learning? Do you know more about God today than you did last year? Is your relationship greater with God today than it was last week, last year, 10 years ago? Or are you sort of living in a culture, in a past tense? How are you being nurtured? Who is nurturing you? Who's developing you? Or do you feel as though I've made it? That's it. I'm all right. I'm in the gang. I go to St. James in the City, Mike, don't you know? Actually, part of it is about iron sharpening iron, making us fit for purpose. I need other people around me. I have other people around me who constantly speak into my life, who challenge me, who equip me, who release me, who make me to be the man that I believe God is calling me to be. Now, that means I've got to be vulnerable. That means I've got to allow other people to speak wholeness and life and challenge and, you know, all the things into my life. How are you doing that? As a church, when you're doing the link and when you're doing the purpose courses and the other bits and pieces, the groups that you have, are you involved in them? Are the people that you know who should be involved in them? Because part of it is about nurture. And you know that image there is that image of one person pulling another person up. I need that. I still praise God for the person who nurtured me. I trained as a Catholic priest in an enclosed monastery for 3.5 years in a vow of silence and everything else. And when I came out of there, I ended up going to Guernsey in the Channel Islands. And I walked into this church and I laid down my life, you know, before God. And the pastor and his wife took me into their house for 6 months, complete stranger, and discipled me. And Jonathan and Leslie, who did that, I absolutely honour before God, because they just spent that time in nurturing me in the way of what it meant to be full of the Holy Spirit. Being a man who is passionate about God, being a person who is on fire to actually see his kingdom come. And therefore, they set that example, and I've done that many times over. But ultimately, who are we nurturing and who's nurturing us? And as a church, what does that mean to? Because in verse 9, he says, he saved us and called us to a holy life. How are you nurturing a holy life tonight? What does that look like for you? There's a verse in the Old Testament that says, those who will climb the hill of the Lord will be those with clean hands and a pure heart. What does that look like in your life? I'm not asking you to confess and openly do anything or anything like that, but actually make the decision to say, tonight, God, I want to live an holy life. I want to live a life that is right before you. I want to be nurtured. I want to be accountable. I want to be involved in a prayer triplet or a quad or whatever else you happen to do, in a home group, in a cell group, be in an accountability group. Be as part of the church to say, here I am. We want to do something different. Because it's when we do that, we will make a truly different impact on the community we served. We will see everything that God has called us to be. So part of this, as you continue on through, you know, 2 Timothy chapter, as you go through, remember this is a charge. This is actually saying to Timothy, you've struggled, but you still can be. You still can be everything that God has created you to be. God knows everything about you. And part of that is just a passion after him. Are you a passionate person? You've got to be careful where you ask that nowadays, yeah? But it is a passion. Is the fire still burning? Is there still just even an ember that actually the wind of the Spirit, because he says, fan into flame. Fan into flame the gift that God has placed within you. Allow the Holy Spirit just to fan into your life so that you will be that fire starter, that unblaze, that people will say, I don't know what it is, but I want some of that. Whatever he's drinking, I'll have a pint. Drinking in the Holy Spirit. Drinking in something of what God is doing in your life. And he can do it. And he can do it. I promise you, if he can do it in me, he can do it in anyone. But ultimately, God is saying, how is your passion after him? What is it about? God's Spirit wants to renew his passion in your life to create you to be everything that you can. Let's pray together. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for that passion that you instill in each one of us. And I pray, Lord God, as Romans 12:1 says, in view of your mercy, in view of everything that you've done in my life, I offer you today my life as a living sacrifice. May it be holy and pleasing unto him, and may it be an acceptable form of worship. So as we sing, as we continue our act of worship, may everything we do just bring praise and glory to you. So I challenge you, if you're able to stand as we continue to sing, as we sing in, may that be an opportunity for each one of us to respond. Whatever that looks like, if you need to pray with someone, I'm sure there'll be prayer partners over on my left-hand side, your right-hand side ministry team, or turn to the person beside you, maybe somebody that you come along with. Maybe you don't yet know fully this Jesus that I talk about. Tonight's an opportunity for you to just say, whatever's gone on before has gone. You can't change the past, but you can live the future. And therefore, make that decision tonight. This is your time to say, God, renew that passion within me. That passion for your name, that passion for your Spirit, that passion that brings glory to the Father. Use me, Lord, to make a difference in the community that you've sent me. You're the only person who can speak life and wholeness to the people that you encounter. No one else can. And that's part of our responsibilities as a church, to be passionately sent by God and to be passionate followers of him. So however you wish to respond in that, if you're able to, can I ask you to stand? We're going to sing together. Respond in a way. Get prayer, get ministry, or just offer your life as a living sacrifice as we sing together. Bless you guys.